just pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord God, that you're here with us. We ask you'd open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, that you'd give us revelation of your presence, of your power, that you'd reveal to us, Lord God, today, your word and your truth. And Father, we just ask that you'd remove any obstacles or blindness from our eyes this morning so we can see and we can hear. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would just come and take the words that I speak, Lord God, and let your life be breathed into them. Father, we just bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, well, I've been sharing this sort of word with myself for quite a few weeks, because I was going to share it last week. Then I suddenly thought, hey, we're not here last week, am we? But as I've been sharing it, it's got wider and wider. So unfortunately, I had 55 slides, which I'm never going to do in one day. So it's going to have to be over 2 weeks. And I want to do the next 2 or 3 weeks really looking at whole thing of prophecy, and looking at this prophetic timetable and what God's doing. You know, we've been, if I can get this to work. There we go. We've been looking at this whole thing of prophetic books. Is that very clear? Or a bit sort of, is it all right? Looks a bit. Prophetic books being revealed to us today, revelation coming from God, and is given particularly, I know prophetically, having just been to a conference where there's a lot of prophetic people, you know, God's been speaking about the prophetic periods to come and us being prepared for that. And this scripture is one that's been spoken over us, 2 Chronicles 12:32. The sons of Issachar are men who understand the times with knowledge of what to do. And God wants us to have knowledge of what to do. And so today, the stuff I want to share, some of you might think, actually, I don't need that, or I don't believe that, or that's okay. The stuff I want to share today is we're going to have to deal with the things that are in the church at large, which are hindrances and robbing us of our authority and power. And we have to challenge those things. So we need to know what to do in the face of things which have been in place, some of them for hundreds of years, which God is now challenging our perception of. And when we read the Bible, we're having a different revelation. But we have to be ready to act and ready to move. And this prophetic picture here really talks about periods of time which are overlapping, because God doesn't stop giving his people opportunity to respond to him. Right up until Jesus returns, people will have an opportunity of responding to the gospel message, but his church will have an opportunity of responding and becoming part of his end time purposes and being involved. So there is a whole sense that God has been calling his church to intimacy, a revelation of fatherhood and sonship and their royal identity for a number of years. And some churches still have not heard that. And others heard it 10, 15 years ago and have been right in that whole move. And coming is a time when basically God is going to remove stumbling blocks from our lives that are hindrances, but he's also going to remove stumbling blocks, idols and lawlessness from the church at large, so that he's going to refine his people and purify them and come back for a pure, spotless bride. The lady, I think Joan Hunter basically said at this conference, he's not coming back for a Dalmatian church, if you understand what that is, full of spots. He's coming back for a church prepared and ready, a bride, purified and prepared. And God is going to release a generation of people who are going to bring the world into the inheritance that they should have. And God is going to judge his church. Judgment is just saying, this is right and this is wrong. Separating those things out. So there is going to be a separation within the church of those people who are hearing the call and responding to it, and those people who have yet to hear the call and respond to it, who have heard the call or not responded to it yet. There's lots of different ways that that can be viewed. But God is moving. And he's going to release a generation, a whole harvest of harvesters, laborers who are going to be ready, shaking of the world systems we've looked at. And I believe we're in this place where he's really starting to start removing the obstacles and move us forward. And we've used these scriptures in Isaiah 60 a lot. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A period of great light. Isaiah 60, behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. Now, when we read this stuff, it's like we need to understand when. When did darkness come? Is it still dark? Is it going to get darker? What's this referring to? How is this prophetically to be understood? You know, we understand that arise, shine, the light has come, was Jesus came. Jesus came to this world as the light of the world. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, who is it risen upon? We need to understand, you see, because it could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? You know, this is Isaiah. So it was written at the time to the Jewish nation. He was a prophet who spoke. Now, they would have taken this and they would have had a prophetic understanding of what this meant. Who was the light that was going to come? Who is it going to rise on? And they would have said, it's us. Because it was written. So prophetically, we have to understand what this means, where these things are going to happen. You know, a period of great darkness and shaking, and where there needs to be an even greater light for a harvest before Jesus returns. So you can look at this and say, well, yeah, but is that talking about us today? Is it talking about years ago? When's it talking? Is it talking about the future? Where? What is God saying? We need to understand that, otherwise we won't appreciate how to get an understanding of what God is saying to us today and what scriptures and how he uses scripture. And this is a period we've looked at, the whole thing of their persecution and wealth transfer, looked at that taking place. And all these arrows at the top, and we've looked at sort of the mountain of the house of the Lord being raised up. So looking at the church being the mountain of the house of the Lord, talking about the kingdom of God being established, chief above every kingdom. God's kingdom is increasing. Every other kingdom is going to go down. And each of these, an increase in shaking. We've seen little shakes, but there's going to be such an increase in the shaking of the systems of the world. Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about there, the shaking of anything that can be shaken. And the only thing that can't be shaken, which will remain, is the kingdom of God. Increasing world darkness, but church light. Increased in manifestations of glory and signs and wonders and the presence, manifest presence of God's kingdom. Increasing places where there are revival centers, healing centers, places where the angels are gathering to draw people and to draw God's presence to release those things. All sorts of things happening, but we need to understand how these things happen. Leading up to Jesus returning. Now, of course, that creates a whole mass of different understandings of when is Jesus coming? How is he coming? What's it going to look like? Is it going to look like anything? There's all sorts of different things which we have to know. Because if we don't know and understand, we can easily read the scriptures in the wrong light. And I believe God wants to challenge us into that. Last time we looked at this persecution, the Nephilim spirits or spirits that were on the earth before the flood and after the flood are looking to control world systems, and that warfare will start to be open when we start to challenge that. The church, when we start to see God's light come, a lot of the religious doctrines and traditions which have robbed the church of authority and power are going to be exposed. And religious spirits hate being exposed and challenged. And it kicks off all sorts of stuff, and it will. Whole lot of false doctrine, which is put the kingdom, and our understanding of the kingdom is so key into understanding God's purposes, has put the kingdom into another place or another time or another people. And it's robbed the true nature of what the kingdom of God is. In the past, so the whole thing's only happened in the New Testament or a future, some sort of thousand years in the future. So there's developed an eschatology or belief about what is going to happen in the end, which essentially was one of rescue. God is coming to rescue us because we failed. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And it's like, if that is true, well, let's go home now. Because what's the point of staying here if we're not going to succeed? So that, you know, I was brought up with that way of thinking. I can remember in the town that I was brought up in, how that affected the Christian community and what they believed. Bottom line is, I was brought up in a town that majorly focused on teaching and talking about what was going to happen in the end times. But they didn't believe in baptism water. There was not a church in the whole town that taught believers baptism. I had to go 12 miles up the road to get baptized. When I read the Word of God and started to think, well, actually, it says you need to be baptized. No one knew. No one taught baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for years, I sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there wasn't anybody I could talk to or had even experienced it in the town. And that was a town that prided itself in the sense of the religious community on their knowledge of the Word of God and their focus on what God was going to do in the end times. And there was no practical outworking and demonstration of the kingdom of God now, because it was all future. And to be honest, it just, the whole place was just robbed. And anybody who got saved and started to bring a sense of hope, they got pushed down. They were squashed. I can remember it. I can remember people getting saved out of the world, as it was called then. You know, saved out of the world. Woo. You know, and I can remember them coming in, and all of a sudden it was like, God saved me. It's like, wow, he's going to do great things. And they all got this optimistic view. God is going to do something. And it just got drained out of them as this sort of, what's the point? Because Jesus is coming back soon. You know, and that was a long time ago, and he still hadn't come back. And he ain't going to come back for quite a while yet, because he's not finished what he said he was going to do. Yeah. Now, the whole sense of legalism bringing us back under the control of an old way of thinking is something we have to challenge. And you know, there are sacred cows, which are religious spirit doctrines, doctrines of demons, which we have to challenge. And I'm going to challenge some. So please don't stone me until you've heard at least all 3 weeks teaching on what I'm going to bring, because it's going to build an understanding. But I probably will challenge some of the views that you've seen the Bible in. Because when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like God spoke to me in the middle of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. God spoke to me about revival. He gave me the word revival. Now, I was part of a church. I'd been part of a church there that was a Bible Christian Methodist church, effectively birthed out of revival in Shebier. And I knew nothing of revival. I'd never heard of it. Even though the church had been birthed out of revival, I had no understanding. Because revival wasn't an option if you believed you were going to fail. You know, it was great. God's done something in the past, but now he's finished with all that. You know, and it was sad, really. But we need to have an understanding of prophecy. How do we understand? Well, first thing, it doesn't come through study. I studied the Word of God. Religiously, I would say. I hunger and a passion for the Word of God as a teenager, and I studied and I read loads and loads of books on the eschatology and the end times, because that was the stuff everyone talked about. So I had a really thorough understanding. You know, I could tell you what the third toe on the thing of the this was and that, and the this horn and that horn, all that stuff in the Bible, all that stuff, all that symbolic language. I knew what it meant. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God started to speak to me about the kingdom of God. And it did not fit into my belief system. My whole belief system was challenged. Because he started talking about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God meant. And I was like, don't fit, doesn't compute, brain fry. And literally, because it was, you know, because I really did know a lot of stuff, which was knowledge. Now I started getting revelation. And that revelation challenged my knowledge, really challenged it. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm quite strong on what I believe. But I've learned to be also willing to change, because I realized that there's a whole lot of stuff that I didn't know, and what I did know wasn't right. So I basically went before God over a period of years and said to him, I need you to completely change my whole view of the Bible and how it works and what it is your purposes are. And I had to be willing to jettison everything. And as God challenged my thinking, and as he challenged what I believed, I had to let go of so many doctrines and understandings that I believe were true. So I know what it is to be challenged about things and about ways of viewing scripture and about understandings. And so it's through meditation and study and the revelation of the Holy Spirit that our understanding of prophecy comes. You know, we can try and work it out and figure it out. The problem with figuring it out is we try and figure it out from a perspective of today. So we look at what's going on, and we look at the newspapers, and we look at this, and we think, well, how do we fit into this? And we don't have to fit into it. We need to understand what God's purposes are, not what we think the interpretation of these things might be for us. We need to let the Bible interpret itself. This is the key understanding of understanding prophetic revelation, is to let the Bible interpret itself. Go back to the first use of when the Bible used that word or that concept or that understanding and see how it was continually used throughout the Bible. Don't just pluck something out of thin air. Oh yes, I read this now and oh, I know what this means. You know, I've read enough books to have destroyed a few forests. And most of them are now totally redundant because they all came out of stuff about this group of people and the common market being 12 countries. And it's like this country and Russia and this stuff, all that stuff. And I read it and I knew it all. And all of it has failed. It's not true. And now those books gather dust on people's bookshelves. And if they read them, they would laugh. Because all the stuff they said was going to take place in certain times and certain years and certain dates and all this sort of stuff, it didn't. And now all the world has changed, and now there is no sort of communist world. And that was the thing, and then there was going to be this and that. Bottom line is, you need to allow the Bible to interpret itself. It was written in a Hebrew context. You cannot understand it from a Western mindset. It doesn't work. Our minds and our Western minds do not appropriate the things of the Bible very easily because we're taught in a different way. And therefore, we have to learn to understand it in a different context. We need to understand biblical symbolism and particularly covenant language. The whole Bible is written in covenant. That's how God works, in covenant. Now, for those of you who don't know what covenant is, I haven't got time to go into it totally, but it is an understanding that God works on binding agreements, that he makes agreements in blood and he holds his end of the deal. The history of the human race is they haven't held their part of the deal until the new covenant, when Jesus came and made a covenant of blood with God. Now we've got a covenant which is actually unchallengeable because Jesus cannot fail. His blood is eternal, and God won't fail in his end. So we're now having received all the promises because of what Jesus has done. In the old covenants, it was all because of what we had to do in our relationship with God. And now it isn't like that. And so we need to understand that language and how that language is used in the Bible. Now, also, because Jesus is the living word, he can take any portion of scripture or any verse or any word he likes, and he can give you a personal revelation of that. And it may have no context in what it was originally written for. None at all. But he can still speak it to your heart and in your spirit and speak to you in it and give you direct revelatory understanding of it. And it may be completely out of context for you. And that context might be for you and you alone, in your situation and circumstance, and apply to nobody else, because he's the living word. And he can breathe life into the word and give you that revelation anytime. Now, it's really important to have an understanding of the overall purposes of God, so that when he gives you things like that, you don't completely go off at some tangent because you've heard something and it's a fanciful thing that you've made up. So we need an understanding of the overall purposes of God to make sure that what God says. So if you get a personal revelation, you get a scripture that says, well, go out and rob from someone down the road, you know it's not God. Okay, so there's certain things that we need to understand about the nature and the character and how God works, which will safeguard us from error. Okay, because sometimes our soul can speak to us, particularly if it's got a deep desire And it can convince us that God is telling us it's all right. And sometimes it isn't. Okay, so we need to be careful, but God can take the word of God and he can speak it to us. There is often an initial understanding of prophetic fulfillment, an immediate, often in the life of Jesus, and then a progressive that goes on until there's a final thing. Now, not every prophecy has those things, but some of them do. And therefore, you can't just read something once and think, well, that happened, and it might not happen again. It may do in a different way. But we need to understand the context of the eternal purposes of God. God hasn't changed his plan. He didn't, or it didn't work, so I'll come up with plan B or C or D. Now, that teaching, there is a teaching which says that, and it divides up scripture into blocks and periods that God worked in this area and that area, and it robs the continuity of the flow of God's purposes from Genesis to Revelation. If you read Genesis and you read Revelation, so much of the symbolism is the same. What it is in the beginning, it is in the end. And that's why it's important to get an understanding of it. Greek linear logic fits our Western mindset and how we're taught to understand things. 1 + 1 = 2. That makes sense to us. Now, in Hebrew logic, it isn't that way. In Hebrew logic, which is called open block logic, means there are blocks or understandings which can all be true and seem contradictory. But that's how God works. So in Hebrew language, 1 + 1 = 11. Now this is it's exactly the same 1 + 1, but a different way of looking at the answer. And in Hebrew context, 11 is much more likely than 2. Because of the way God works in that and the way he speaks in it. Now, there can be layered truth. So there's the obvious thing that's on the surface. But actually, if you meditate and ask for revelation, there can be layers of truth underneath. There's some of it's literal. We get history. In the prophetic sense, some of it's very literal. Okay, there was a prophecy to Joseph that your people are going to stay 430 years. In Egypt before they're going to be set free. Literal. 430 years after 430 years they were set free. So it was a very literal prophecy which was fulfilled. But there are also deeper meanings. So, for instance, there's a lot of being said today about this is year 11, 2011. What is God doing in 2011? And people have had revelatory scriptures, Deuteronomy 1:11. Now some of you have had this revelation of what Deuteronomy 1:11 is. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you just as he has promised you. Now, some people are saying, wow, 1,000-fold, I'm 100-fold, forget it, I want the 1,000-fold. Okay, now, okay, we read that. Can we claim that? Who was it written for? What context was it written in? Is that applied to us? Now, the Holy Spirit can take that scripture and say, yes. Actually, does it apply to us? Well, if you look at it, in covenant, the God of your fathers, who is the God of their fathers? The God of the fathers of Abraham. Abraham was given a covenant in which he was to bless all the families of the earth. So, in context, this was to do about the covenant. Deuteronomy, I think it's 8:18, says he's given you power to make wealth to confirm his covenant. That covenant is the same covenant that this is actually talking about. So yes, we can claim that verse. We can claim it and we can actually say we can claim 1,000-fold increase. Now, does it literally mean 1,000-fold? In other words, does it say 1,000 or is it meaning a lot? Because covenant language and prophetic language, what does it mean? We often take things very literally, and this is where we get into trouble. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does that mean he doesn't own the cattle on the 1,001th hill? Of course it doesn't. So it's not literal. It's actually saying God owns everything. So this is this big number which illustrates everything.
Yeah.
So when you read 1,000, you need to understand where it comes from and how that is used in prophecy. So there's some interesting things around this about personal meaning in prophecy, hidden meanings. So this is one people are using quite a lot at the moment. If you take, I've used an illustration of my life, you can put your illustration in this. Then the first number, 53, is how old I am. 58 was the year I was born. If you add them together, you get 111. You do it for your life, and you will get 111.
Yeah.
Next year, you'll get 112. Now, in the Bible, numbers have meaning. And there are illustrative things that God can suddenly start speaking about Deuteronomy 1:11 and suddenly start giving hidden meanings and revelation about what he wants to do. Now, when they wrote Deuteronomy 11:11, it didn't exist, did it? 1 and 11, there was no verses or chapters and that stuff in the original. We've put that in. So God is actually saying, using that to illustrate something to us. And he can do that. And God may, you know, people say, well, I see 111s all over the place. Because God is suddenly starting to speak. You suddenly start to see things on number plates. You see things on clocks. And you notice it's 1 minute past 11 or 11 minutes. One. You know, you start noticing things. Because all of a sudden you become sensitive to what God is trying to get over. And God is starting to speak. So we need to understand that there is a whole different way of thinking about what God says so that we can get a grasp of what he is saying about what he's going to take place. And when we look at that, all those things are true. There can be a literal, a deeper meaning, a personal meaning, and a hidden meaning, all in the same understanding of one scripture. And it's all true, even though some of it could be seeming totally contradictory. And you know, I could give you examples, but I ain't got time really. But so understanding there, kingdom and covenant are two sides of the same coin, and we need an understanding of both to get an understanding of the purposes of God. It is absolutely vital that all prophetic understanding comes in the context of God's kingdom. Right from the beginning, he made his people to demonstrate his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And covenant was the agreements he made to enable that to take place right throughout scripture. We need to have a biblical worldview, and that's not a Greek one. And I'll want to deal with that a bit later. Jesus is the center of all history. When we look at eschatology, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the world. It's about Jesus. He comes to sum everything up. It's all about him. He holds everything together. All the old covenant looks forward to Jesus. All the new covenant looks back to him. So every time we look at a scripture and we look at the epistles and the things that were written, we must interpret it through Jesus' message and his person. You can't take it in isolation. Some people say, well, Paul says this, well, it sort of contradicted Jesus. No, it didn't. It can never contradict Jesus. What Jesus said is it, number one. And we need to understand that and interpret everything through it. All history was consummated in Jesus. And it will be consummated in him. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many are, and that means all, the promises of God find their yes, their answer in him, Christ. Every promise that there is finds its yes, its answer in Christ. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Every single promise you can find in the whole Bible is fulfilled in Jesus. And that is a really important principle to get hold of. Now, I want to give you some scriptures that back this up and are a foundation for when we look at some other more complicated and difficult scriptures, particularly when I'm going to look at Matthew 24 a little bit this week and next week, because that was Jesus's whole preaching and teaching on what was to come. Acts 3:20 says that they may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So everything that's been prophesied through a mouth of the prophet, everything we've got written down as prophecy, will be coming about before Jesus leaves heaven. Heaven must receive him until. the period of the restoration of all things. So in terms, everything is restored into the order that God intended it to have, and all the prophecies are fulfilled. He isn't coming back. Now, that challenges a lot of people's viewpoints of when Jesus is coming. So he cannot come until all that's been done. He's not going to come and then do it after he's come. He's going to do it before he comes. He's going to fulfill and restore all things before he comes. Now you think, well, what does he must be received into heaven mean? Okay, well, let's have a look. Mark 16:19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, this was just before he was about to be received, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. So he was received into heaven and enthroned. He sat on the throne. When you sit on a throne, it means you are ruling. You are reigning from that place of authority and power. That's where Jesus is. And he will remain in that place until he's restored all things. 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign. So he is sat on that throne and been received until he has put all enemies under his feet. So follow what it's saying here. The restoration of all things, where he is sat reigning, is talking about putting all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So Jesus will return to abolish death. He's put all things in subjection under his feet. But what, when he says all things are put into, what does subjection mean? Well, this is where you need to interpret it according to the Bible. So what is subjection? What does it mean to put all things in subjection? Anyone think of another verse that talks about subjection or submission? I'll give you one, so you're not jumping to it straight away. Ephesians 1:20 says, again, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places where he is now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. So in this age, that is where Jesus is, in authority and power. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Talked about this last time. Jesus is the head, we are the body, so who's the feet? We are. Everything has to be put under our feet. Because Jesus is the head, he's ruling in heaven, he has a body on earth in which he is going to put everything in subjection under their feet. Because he gave him as head over all things to the church. He is the head over all things to the church. We're his feet. And you can follow that through in the Psalms, and you can look at being a footstool and what it means to be a footstool, and look at this prophetic language and actually follow back what it means. And if you do that, you'll see what I'm saying is true. I haven't got time to do every single one of them and feed it all back, but this is what you can do. You can go and look and see what it means and see it followed through, because the language is the same. And this is in Ephesians 3:10, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Now, I love that word manifold, because it means multicolored and multifaceted, and just, it's a wonderful word. And it's like a rainbow times 100, all expressing who God is, the wonderful wisdom of God. Who is it going to be made known through? The church. To who? The rulers, authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus. So the eternal purpose was to manifold the wisdom of God to everything. That was his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ. And you're sort of starting to get a hang of how these things hang together. Well, it's going to get harder. Now, I want to give you this little scripture here from Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted chapters in the whole Bible, because it's been interpreted by Greek logic and thinking, and interpreted, trying to interpret it from what we think is going to happen today. This is what it says. This is Jesus prophesying, okay? Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is going to increase. Most people's love will grow cold. Ugh. The one who endures to the end, going to endure, will be saved. Then it says this gospel of the kingdom. Well, that's a great gospel, isn't it? Going to endure. Lawlessness is going to increase. Shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay, what's the end? The end of what? Now, this is why we need to understand, because you can read that on literally and say, well, this must mean the end of the earth, the end of the world, or the end of anything it could mean, but we need to know. Now, I've heard verse 14 preached and talked about countless times. Well, the gospel of King, no, we can't, Jesus isn't going to return yet, because the gospel of the kingdom hasn't been preached right throughout all the world. So we're still waiting for it. And then the end was going to come. Well, actually, it's not talking about the end of the world at all. How do I know that? Well, let me tell you. Verse 33 in Matthew 24. And when I'll give you all the bits in between when we look at Matthew 24 in its fullness, okay? But it says there in verse 33, so you too, when you see all these things, so everything leading up to verse 33, verse 4 to verse 32, everything that's in there, and it's all the wars, rumors of wars, false prophets, they're going to lead all this stuff that I've just said, including the gospel of the kingdom being preached to the whole world before the end comes. All of that, it says, truly I say to you, and when he says truly I say to you, he means it. He means, listen up, this is important. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
So heaven invades earth.
Well, literally, everything that actually was prophesied is going to happen, and the end took place in that generation. Because that's what it says. Everything you see, everything I've just told you, will take place in that generation. That generation will not end until all these things have taken place. So, the gospel being preached all over the world before the end came already took place in that generation. And a generation was 40 years or so before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. There was a whole generation for people to repent and turn to God, and the whole, particularly in the whole Jewish nation. So we can read that and really sort of get hold of it. Well, we're living in the end. Because, oh, there's false prophets and there's lawlessness. Oh, it's going to go cold. And this is why people are so miserable. It's why pessimistic about what's going to happen. Because they've been told and been given this information. Well, things are going to get worse. And it's going to be this, and love will grow cold, and all this stuff. All that stuff already happened. Now, there is an application of that where it's always happening. But it literally happened, and the end came already. Now, that's going to blow a lot of people's theologies right out of the water. But this is what it says, doesn't it? All those things will take place in that generation. And then the end will come. So this is why it's really important to get an understanding of covenant language and covenant understanding of what it was talking about when it talked about the end and what would happen during the end. Now, I want to show you the fulfillment of this. And these are, again, scriptures you will know really well and will have a really clear understanding of what you think they mean. And I'm going to tell you that probably is all wrong. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, understand the context that this was written. It was written to a church under persecution. The whole of the New Testament was written to a church under persecution. They were being persecuted by who, primarily? The Jews and the Romans, working together often. Because the Jews stirred up trouble, they went to the Romans came and punished Paul. And I can probably give you 15 scriptures which said every time Paul went into a place, he went and did this, Jews stirred up trouble. They were then put in prison, or they're beaten, or they were stoned, whatever. Continually persecution taking place, and not just physical persecution, but very much persecution which tried to get them to deny the truth and go back to their old way of thinking. So you had the Judaizers, who were people coming out of Rome, out of Jerusalem, and going to try and get the church to go back to going back to the temple and going back to keeping circumcision and keeping the law. All this was going on, massive persecution. It says the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, how many of you have heard that that means that this is before Jesus returns at the end? These latter times. Yeah, because that is the common understanding of it. Well, yeah, well, things are getting worse, aren't they? So, we're in the latter times. We know things are going to be bad. So it's like, oh, well, just accept it. Well, that is the deception. To get us to just accept, well, that's normal. That's all right. We just got to put up with that. We don't have to put up with it. A, because it's already taken place. Because the latter times, this is exactly what Jesus was prophesying. There will be false prophets that would arise, that will try and lead you astray. Another scripture in 2 Timothy 3:1, realize this, that in the last days. No, what are the last days? If you don't know what the last days are, you won't understand when this is talking about. But we already know from the thing, it's talking about the end. The last days, are they talking about the end? Is it talking about the end of the end or the last days of the last days? What's it on about? But if you don't understand, well, no. Because there's a whole load of confusion. That's the point. The enemy's plan is to confuse us and to confuse the church into believing that this stuff is going to happen now for us, and therefore we just got to accept it. So in the last days, difficult times will come. People holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. So we've all heard this stuff. Well, that's what it's going to be like. There's going to be a whole lot of people coming who are going to try and make you miserable and all this stuff at the end times. Don't listen to them. Well, Jesus was basically saying that this was going to happen already. Matthew 24:10. At that time, what time was he talking about? The time in that last generation, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Already took place. So the latter times, deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, took place. Last days, difficult times, a form of godliness denying its power, took place. False prophets took place. That's not to say that there aren't false prophets and things right throughout history, but actually what it was talking about has taken place already. Therefore, the whole thing of religion and what the religious spirit would try and do is to try and get us to believe stuff which is robbing us and blocking our blessing. Because if we don't believe it's going to happen to us, and we believe it's all going to be miserable and, okay, come and rescue us, we're not going to believe what God wants to have for us as a church and his people and see the kingdom of God raised up to fill the earth. Well, how can that apply to us? Because it's all going to be miserable. Well, because that misery already took place. Now, again, this is stuff which is so much misunderstanding and misinterpretation about the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Now, think about this in context. Jesus has said that there's going to be people coming to mislead you, lead you astray, do all that stuff. So Jesus has said this is going to happen. It's going to happen in that generation. This is John talking. Children, it's the last hour. Now we've got the last hour. We had the end, the last days, latter days. Now we've got the last hour. It's confusing unless you understand covenant language and understand that what he's saying. Just as it says there, just if you've heard, so they were already teaching this, so this is what Jesus taught already. This was their interpretation of Jesus saying there are going to be false prophets going out to deceive people. And it basically says there about even deceiving the elect. It says, coming as angels of light to deceive the, even the very elect. Even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it's the last hour. So it's already happened. They were living in the last hour because antichrist had already appeared. It interprets itself. It is the last hour, just as you've heard. They went out from us. So these antichrist, false teachers and prophets, went out from amongst the church and started spreading a whole load of stuff which was designed to bring the church into bondage. Now, we know that that was what took place. If you read Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven churches that were in Turkey around that time, in Asia at that time, all this stuff was already there. They were already having to deal with the stuff that had been sown in and all the false teaching, all the stuff that went out. So it's already taken place. 1 John 4:1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the Antichrist. Now, the thing there which has a little italics mean it wasn't there in the original. It's been put in by the translators to make sense of it. The translators come from a mindset. And some of their mindsets are not exactly biblical. Okay? Not to say the word of God is not right. That wasn't in the original. All right? It's been put in to help us understand. We actually didn't need it to understand. Because it's not about the spirit of the Antichrist. It says, this is the Antichrist. False prophets have gone out into the world. So all those people who are looking for this person to arise at the end of the age and do all this stuff, it's already happened. It's already in the world. It's continually been in the world, and I'll show you what he actually has done. It's already in the world. That's what it says. Another scripture, and these are the only three scriptures that talk about the Antichrist in the whole Bible, by the way. So all the stuff that's applying to Revelation and stuff, these are the only scriptures that actually say about the Antichrist. That's another story. But it says there, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And that makes it really clear, doesn't it? Already took place in that hour. That hour was part of that last generation that all those things that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 took place in. Now, Jesus then went on to say in Matthew 24 about when he was coming at the end of the age. And we'll look at that another week because it's really important to get hold of that. So legalism and license were two parts of that antichrist spirit that looked to go out to bring the church back under legalism. They wanted to bring them back under the law. Continual battle with that. But also license. You can do what you like. It's okay. Grace of God is you can sin. There's no problem. You can do all that stuff. It's all right. That's what the enemy tried to do. Even in Galatians, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? So he talked about those false teachers that had gone out as bewitching them, literally putting them under a spell and blinding them to the truth. Tried to bring them back under the law, back under legalism. Revelation 2:20, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and who teaches and leads my bondservants astray so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Whole thing of idolatry and immorality being acceptable was already operating in the church in those days. Separation and division, and this is a major, a big one. Revelation 2:15, and again, we're in that revelation, it talks about this a couple of times. You have the same way who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They taught a separation of the priesthood and the laity. So leaders, priests were separate from laity. God hated it, he says in another bit in Revelation. He hated that teaching because it brought people back under the old covenant. There's a priest. You have to go through the priest. He's the one who hears God. You just come and you turn up and he tells you to do what you do and you do it. God hates it because it takes all the responsibility away from us as believers in being the priesthood of God, royal priesthood, the nation of God. All this stuff was already in the world. Mark 8:15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus taught his disciples to be careful of leaven. What happened with leaven? You put it into a little bit of a lump and it fills the whole lump. So this teaching that went out into the world by those false prophets, by the enemy, effectively looking to undermine God's purposes and God's kingdom purposes for his people, was like leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees was the religious spirit. The leaven of Herod was the political spirit. And you'll see in history that whole political and religious spirit has polluted the whole church and brought us to a place of weakness and ineffectiveness and irrelevance. Now, God is challenging this stuff because he's teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. We're getting visions of heaven, visions of revelation of what the kingdom is, healing, restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of God coming in the miraculous, talking about the kingdom of God filling the earth. Well, that cannot take place in an atmosphere of defeat and pessimism. So we've looked, I'll finish with this, because this is what happened as a result of that period. Okay, the enemy's strategy really did work. We started off with the Word and the Spirit together in the New Testament in the early days, and then Judaizers, Gnostics, Nicolaitans, they all came in with their false teaching to rob the church. Okay, first separation of leaders and people, that was the slippery slope. Then you started to get infant baptism and rituals and relics and all that sort of Gnostic-y sort of mystical sort of stuff started to creep in. Church being buildings rather than people. That revelation came in. They suddenly started to build places, and in those places there were priests. All started to come in, decline, culminating really in Constantine, when the whole political system and the religious system came together and messed the whole thing up. Because it was then a political way of controlling people. Went right through then the Pope as the Holy Father who has the truth in one place in Rome. Isn't that a little bit like what Jesus came to break down? The truth in one place, Jerusalem. The enemy managed to get the whole thing. So you've got doctrinal pollution and tradition. AD 600, this was his finest hour, the enemy. He got the Word of God translated into Latin, which was a dead language that no one spoke, and only the priest could read it. So the Word of God was removed from virtually the whole church. And we went into the Dark Ages. There, the political empires used the church, the Holy Roman Empire, Christendom. If you read the history of it, it was horrendous. The light was almost extinguished. It was so dark. What came out of that darkness? Islam. Because the church was so ineffective, the enemy was able to bring another false system into place. Then you had the Crusades and all this stuff. And then you started to get Holy Spirit revelation. You started to get restoration. The Word was translated into English and to other common languages of the people. You started to get revelation of that truth. As soon as people could start reading the Word of God for themselves, God brought revelation. Reformation took place. Salvation was by faith. Awesome. Whole nonconformist baptism, Quakers, Moravians, all that stuff took place. Wesley and Whitfield in the 18th century, the whole method of revival started coming back, all this restoration coming back to the church. You get then in the 19th century, more restoration. In our 20th century, Pentecostal, charismatic, the whole faith movement, healing, prophetic movement. In that whole century, there was more revelation restored than the last 18. It was that awesome amount of revelation in that century. Well, we've got to believe in our century, we're going to get even more because things are accelerating. So what are we going to get in the next bit? Who knows? Discipleship, doing the works of Jesus, doing all that stuff, an end time, spirit and word coming together again, which what Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, when the churches with the spirit and the word coming together, there will be an outpouring such as never been seen before. I believe it's coming. Restoration of all things, the kingdom of God filling the earth, early rain, latter rain. End time Christianity cannot be just at the normal level that Christianity was at the start. It's going to be higher because there's going to be a restoration. So God has restored stuff. He's restoring truth. He's bringing back light. Now, I'm going to finish because otherwise we're going to go. I'll finish there, okay? But I want to encourage you to think about how I view Scripture. When I read it, am I reading it through Greek filters of my past understanding, or am I going to get revelation of the Holy Spirit? Because it is the biggest ploy of the enemy to deceive the church and rob the church of power to actually say, this is all true, but it doesn't apply to you. It applies to the future, it applies to the past, or it applies to another people, doesn't apply to you. Now, you think, well, okay, you know, do I need to understand this stuff? There is going to be wars fought about this stuff within the church, literally. Because as God reveals this stuff and it starts to hit mainline churches, they are going to separate as a result. And you say, well, that can't be God. What did Jesus say he came to bring on the earth? A sword to divide. He wants a true church, not a church steeped in religion and polluted doctrine, robbed of its power and authority. He wants a church raised up to fill the earth with the kingdom of God, to see Jesus return in triumph and victory for a victorious church. So God is dealing with the things which have robbed us and hindered us. So stick with me for another couple of weeks and you'll get the fuller picture of it. But hopefully you've got a gist of where I'm coming from. What I believe God is going to do. He's going to take the blinkers off our eyes to start to see this word of God and what God is saying prophetically to us in a way which is going to open our eyes to be able to receive so much more of the revelation that's coming and believe who we are as God's people. Our identity has been robbed and God is restoring his identity to the church. And us individually, because we are the church. Our identity is being restored, but the church's identity will be restored in these days, and we will be able to rise up and be the answer to the world's problems as God will have it be. Amen?